day you didn't show, we couldn't show everything, you didn't show the pastor's page, but each Monday I write a resume of what was preached on Sunday, and it's on that website called the pastor's page. And then Eddie Ryder takes it and puts links in it, so that on any one of them, if you look at it, whatever subject I'm talking about, you click on the link and there's tells what book it's in. Very good. Boy, it's indexed like that. Eddie's done so much work. And the learning center that he's made, wow, it's just wonderful. And that's his work alone. Oh, yeah, that's Eddie. He didn't help me do it. He did it all alone. Ever since Mike Clardy got us on that sermon index, our visits on the site is doubled. It was running around 400 a day, and now it's between 8 and 1,000 a day. It's averaging about 900 a day. A visit is different from a hit. A hit is if someone clicks on the site. A visit is if they stay on it and look at one or more pages. That's a visit. So that's the one to watch. And so it has doubled since it's gone on that sermon index. I didn't realize they were recording the number of people that downloaded those sermons. I got to look at that. I didn't know that. Okay. Well, what I'm concerned about is that the word get out. I could not care less about myself. That's just a pain in the neck. It's visibility only makes you a target for Satan. The thing is that the word gets out. That's what's important. As long as that's done, let thy servant depart in peace. As long as the word gets out. God's word. I like what Lord Nelson, famous British admiral, had a slogan. England expects every man to do her duty. That was what he would tell all the sailors. He's a great admiral, won many battles. Lord Nelson, England expects every man to do his duty. And as he lay dying, he was killed. I think he lost an arm or something, and then finally he was killed. He was always right in the front of everything. And his last words were, "I did my duty." And I thought, boy, I'd like to be able to say that to the Lord. I did my duty. Wouldn't you? I did my duty. Okay, well, we'll ask God to help us with the word. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, we're thankful for what we have seen tonight, Lord, and that you did keep all the young people safe, and Stan and was there praying and others praying and put so much into it, Lord. We're thankful for that and for all your goodness to us, Lord. And we just have so much to be thankful for. We pray your good hand of blessing on each family represented here, and that you'll bless the young people. And as we continue, Lord, you know what needs to be said, because people do hear it on the internet, and we hear it here, and it goes on the tapes and on our TV that goes out from here. Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and guide what is said, because we know it's going to be important in the days to come, and it is important today. So help us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're still in Revelation 14. And to me, this is one of the major passages of the Scriptures, Revelation 14, verses 1 through 6. It's very, very significant. Now, was there any question about what I spoke about this morning? Any question about that? That's major, you know. That's a major work of God after the baptism that is taking place today, where Christ is coming to us and standing in front of us. You remember it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's the last church. And it's in the 24th Psalm also. Who is this King of Glory? Open up the eternal gates and all. And so that's what he's doing today. He's coming to us because he wants to live in us. He wants to become our life. And it's more demanding than Pentecost. It's more demanding than being born again. It's totally demanding. And the thing is, it's to whosoever will. Sometimes they have real sales in businesses. Not often, but sometimes. Usually it's hokum, and you get what you pay for. But like senior servings at a restaurant, they're cheaper, but they're also less food. This kind of thing. So they have their way. But there's sometimes there's genuine sales. And if you can get in at the right time, and you're among the first 100 or something, you really get something. And this is like that. It's a real deal. And it's open to everyone. But there'll be so few that will take advantage of it. So few, I believe. Unfortunately, because it's open to everyone. And he said, there and I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And what did I say was important about Mount Zion? What does it stand for? War. When Joab took the city of Jerusalem, he went up through the waterway, and then David got on the scene and built his own city there, and that city was called Zion. It wasn't Jerusalem. It was a suburb of Jerusalem, but it was a place from which you defend Jerusalem. And so it stands for war. And so today, God is looking for a warlike remnant. People who will, who rejoice at the thought of God's war and want to be in it, are not afraid, and they just hear the drums of El Shaddai and they're ready to march. Others, that to them, they don't know what in the world we're talking about. So that's what the Mount Zion is. And with him, 144,000. Now, I said this morning, you have to be careful when you're talking about an elite, because it can cause problems. And you'll get little home groups that break off from a large church. And they feel they're better than everybody else. And they criticize the large church. And they congratulate one another on their spirituality. And you get little groups of sons of God. Well, they leave the big Babylon and they form another Babylon of their own. So I like to be careful when talking about an elite that we don't think that we're special or anything else. This is open to everyone. But nonetheless, it's an elite. He didn't say, then I looked and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion with his church. See? It doesn't say that. It's not the whole group. You see that in God's working, don't you? You see it in the Old Testament where he lists the mighty men. So many mighty men. And out of those mighty men, there were three who were first. And they were based on their accomplishments in war. That's what it was accomplished on. They've always been an inspiration to me. Uzziah the Hittite that David had killed so he'd get his wife was one of those mighty men. And then you see Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration with three people. And Peter, James, and John. Well, how about the other nine? Imagine how they felt when they found out that Peter, James, and John had seen Moses and Elijah. Imagine how they felt. Can you just see how they would feel? And then you get stuff like 30, 60, and 100 and all. So it isn't democratic. It's God chooses whom he will to approach unto him. And one of our problems in the kingdom may be seeing people that we have known highly elevated. And we think, well, how come them? I'm just as good as they are. See, right then you're in trouble with God, because God is the potter and we are the clay. Do you know that that's one of the most profound statements in the Bible? You can barely comprehend that. That spins off in all directions. That God is a potter and we are the clay. That has to do with predestination and hardening of hearts and everything. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And he does whatever he wants to with the clay, and nobody can say, how come you did this and how come you did that? Sometimes people question God. They say, well, how could you do this or how could you do that? Well, God can do anything he pleases. So, Andrew mentioned one of my favorite verses, Romans 12:3. Let every man think soberly according to the faith God has given him. And if you have a heart, I'm going to be talking with God willing about this elite 144,000. And you have to watch your heart. Because if your heart says, that's what I want. I don't care what it costs. I want to be in that group. I want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Then nurture that. That's the greatest treasure you'll ever have in your life. Because it's a gift to you. Because not everybody will feel that way. They think, well, isn't that nice? But I'll be saved anyway. But to some, it comes into them. I've got to have that. If that's available, if that's in God's Word, I've got to have that. And that is a gift. So we can say, well, God gave us that. See, Paul comes to that impossible statement. If he does as he will, how can he judge anybody if we all can only respond the way God allows us to respond or puts in our heart to respond? And Paul says in Romans chapter 9, is it? You will say, well, why does he then find fault? If he hardens one and puts in another a fire to burn, and you know, there's no answer to that question. And Paul didn't try to answer it. He just said, who are you that replies against God? Has not the potter power to make a vessel the way he wants to? So we cannot judge God. We cannot say to him, you're unfair. We cannot say, well, I didn't serve you, so it's your fault. We can't do that. God, like tonight, every one of us here, the Bible is here. We can choose to be in this group. We can choose that. God would never say to anybody, you can't be in a group. That's in the Bible. He would never do that. But whether we do or not depends on God. And yet it depends on us. That's something that we cannot penetrate. We cannot penetrate that. Because in the day of judgment, you can't say to God, but you didn't put that in my heart. But God will say, but you had the opportunity. Why didn't you take it? See? So there's no, that you can't get a hold of that. All you can do is go for God with everything that's within you. And if you don't, it's your own choice. But when all the doors of eternity are open, it will be found that God knew what he was doing with every person that ever came into the world. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And all you can do is worship. And if you have a desire for God that will sweep everything aside and say, I don't care whether I live or die, I don't care whether I'm rich or poor, I don't care whether I get married or I don't, what I want is God and everything else is second. If you can say that, you are blessed, because not everybody will say it. They could, but they won't. And so you have to decide, the practical end of this is, go for it, because this will not be available forever. This is a time when God is forming his kingdom. And Christ came first, and after Christ will come this group. And those who are in it, it's whoever will. We can never say, you wouldn't let me. God says, go for it. And if we don't, it's our own fault. Isn't that something scary, isn't it? To have a thing so just like somebody's standing ready to give you $1 billion, you know. And he says, well, you'll have to give up everything to get it. But this is worth much more than $1 billion, because this is an eternal union of a human being with Christ. I don't have any scripture to say this, but in my opinion, I don't think this offer will ever be given again. I think this is it. Because life is tough, and God knows that. We were created to play. That's what we were created to play. That's why children and puppies play. We were created to play, but God has put us through a very severe trial in life to see who will be worthy to always be with the Lamb forever. See, he's never had a counterpart. The Lamb has never had a counterpart. And when God said in the beginning, it is not good for a man that he be alone, I'll make him a help suited to him, Hebrews says. But you see, he was not alone. God was walking in the garden. You ever think of that? Adam was not alone. God walked in that garden. And he was there anytime Adam wanted to go out and talk to him. And he said, it's not good that he be alone. He needs a counterpart. He needs someone that he can say, hey, you know, have you been over the next hill? This is neat. And guess what I saw over there? There's an animal over there I never saw before. See, God didn't fill that need. He needed a counterpart, someone like himself. And that's the way it is with the Lamb. God wants to give him everything. See, God made him. In the second Psalm, God reveals something to the Word. He said, this day have I begotten you. You're my son, I'm your father. And at that point, he became man and he needed a counterpart. He needed someone that he can say, wow, did you see that? It's not good for the Lamb to be alone. And so this is she, right here. This is she. And it's to whoever will. For myself, I think it's more important than anything else in the world. I think that's just smart. Such a deal. But you see, what you have to trade for it is your life. You can't hold on to your own stuff and have this. You've got to let go. Let Christ be your life. There will be a lot of people saved that are not in this group. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about going to heaven or anything else. We're talking about becoming the counterpart of the Lamb. And losing your privacy, losing your right to be an independent person in favor of being the counterpart of the Lamb. It's a marriage proposal. That's what it is. 144,000. Well, being a multiple of 12, it undoubtedly is symbolic. I don't think you'll count them off when he comes to 144,001, that he'll say, that's it. There ain't no more. Which had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And Mark Overton pointed out to me, and I never thought of it just this way. He said, well, in John 14:23, it says, the Father and the Son will make their home in us. So that's why their name is on our forehead, is because they're living there. There's going to be another name on our forehead beside the Father and the Lamb. What is it? The New Jerusalem. And can you imagine the people on the earth? They're looking at these people. Boy, God's there and the Lamb's there and the New Jerusalem, there they are. Wow, such a deal. Oh, man, anybody who doesn't give up everything for this kind of a reward is lacking good sense. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters. We don't often hear quiet sounds from heaven. Rushing waters are kind of loud. I remember when I was in Iceland, Einar Gíslason took me to one of the falls in Iceland. I guess that's where waterfalls originally got their name, was from the waterfalls in Iceland. What a sound. He says, that's the sound of the Lamb right there. And like a loud peal of thunder. Well, we heard thunder a couple of weeks ago. Little Southern California thunders. Not real shakers. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. There must have been a lot of them to make a sound like thunder. All 144,000, and I don't think they all had tuned up with little harps. I think that's talking about the song that comes out of the heart. That's our harp, is our song to the Lamb. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. The living creatures are the cherubim with four faces. What the cherubim are is God's person, as it were, in an external form. They have the face of the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, and they're full of eyes. And see, that's like God making himself out in another form in the cherubim. The eyes, see, God sees everything, sees inside us. He sees outside of us. He sees the past, the present, the future. He sees. That's why the cherubim are full of eyes. And he has four faces because he is a king, a lion. He is a burden bearer, an ox. He doesn't get bogged down with the riffles on the earth. He soars in the heavens, and then he's a man capable of love, relationship. And God has all these things. And so they're shown in the cherubim of glory. And the elders, who they are, I do not know. Maybe there's some right in this room. Who knows? No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. What does that do to you? Do you see that that is an elite? No one else can learn that song. He's calling that. This is the day when the Lord is calling out his first fruits. And they're redeemed from the earth, because it's in the earth that we go through these trials that with their fires they burn us until they conform us to something that Christ can stand. We're redeemed from the earth. The earth is like a melting pot. It's like something that you would put gold in to refine it, heated. The Word of God is tried in a furnace of earth seven times. Revelation comes in the earth. Did you know that? If the heavens are going to learn it, they have to hear it from here. Because it's here that the Word of God comes forth from the fires of earth. We don't learn much until we're in the fire. It's in the fire that the Word of God is made real in us. We can say things like, well, I know my Father will always take care of me, but it's when you're in the thin edge of nothing, looking at the blackness, and then God comes through, then you can say, well, I know that God delivers. It has to be tried in human anguish and trusting and faith and patience. It has to be done that. It has to be a cup. Oh, is it St. Anthony? His attack with the demons. And he said, Lord, if you do this to your friends, this is terrible. And he says, a king has to drink from a cup that's been burned in the fire. I mean, we're talking about being the counterpart of the Lamb, of the Son of God, of divinity. Divinity. We're talking about being the counterpart of divinity. In God's economy, like has to marry like. You cannot have two unlike things married in the spirit realm. People have to marry people. They can't marry animals. And when the Lamb is talking about the marriage of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb is the New Jerusalem. That whole thing, that's the Lamb's bride. And that has to be divine. Has to be of the substance of divinity. You cannot have Christ marrying an animal. And that's what we are. We are animals. Face it. And everybody thought that was great. Listen, any scientist, any doctor will tell you that we are animals. Smart. Smarter than the average bear. Most of us. Naked apes. You can say what you want to, but we have definite animal characteristics. We eat, sleep, work, play, and reproduce, and that is the animal life, and that's what we are. I don't care how beautiful or how handsome you are an animal. We are animals, warm-blooded mammals. We suckle our young with milk. From the mother, we are mammals. That's a prototype of what God wants. You may think you're hot stuff. You remember what Jesus said? The flesh profits nothing. We think, doesn't it profit a little bit? God said, the flesh profits nothing. So the best we can do, the most intelligent thing we can do, is to take advantage of God when He said, if you will follow me, you will be born again. You've been born once. How many here have been born once? Pretty near everybody here. You've been born once. God wants you to be born again. And this time, not of an animal. This time of God. That which is born of God is God. I do not mean we're the Father. Don't misunderstand me. I don't have delusions of grandeur here. I'm not talking about rank. I'm talking about the quality, the essence of what you are. That which is born again is born of God. And whatever is born of God is divine. It's not human. It isn't a mixture. It isn't like the humans made better. It's that the Word. The Word comes down from God Almighty, that Word. And it is sown in our heart. And then we're in a mess. Because we've got a divine life in us. And we've got an animal life that is striving to survive. And then we've got a will. And the decisive thing in the Christian salvation is your will. That should be published more in the churches than they are, because they think it's a kind of a slippy, sloppy, emotional thing that you kind of waltz around in and somehow get there. You only get as far as you choose. 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 Every day. Choose to obey the animal or choose to obey the new creation. Always a matter of the will. You have to keep your will sharp. You ever find yourself getting indecisive? Make a decision. Stick with it. God can't work with us when what did James say? An double-minded man always gets his prayers answered. No, you don't get anything from the Lord until you make up your mind. I'm telling you, that is so important, I can hardly overdo it. People want prayer for deliverance, and they should be prayed for deliverance. And it is a proper prayer. But until they make up their mind, the deliverance will not operate. It's not a substitute for our will. God has given us a will. And up above your ego, your superego, and everything else you've got going up there is a will. And you choose at all times the path you're going. People say, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything. He can deceive you so that you choose to do evil. But you cannot choose to do good and the devil makes you do evil. He doesn't have that power. Only in the realm of deception does he operate. When we're talking about Christians, because we are under the blood of the Passover blood, and that blood covers us. Blood also forgives us. The blood also gives us the life of Christ, the resurrection life within us. The blood does all those things. And Satan cannot, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And Satan cannot do that. We're the ones that mess up because we don't do what God said. Now, God said to pray without ceasing. He said that through the Apostle Paul, didn't he? There's no substitute for that. You have to learn. You don't get that all at once. But little by little in your life, you learn until you are continually asking God about everything that's going on all the time. And whenever you quit on that, you get in trouble. I don't care whether you're at a party, wherever you are, or whatever you're doing, if you don't keep yourself in the Spirit of God and in the Spirit of prayer, you will not be able to take the best advantage of that situation. Well, we don't like that in America because we want time left to think about and do whatever we want to do. Well, that's not the way you get into the 144,000. That's not the way you do it. You've got to do what Paul said. He said, pray without ceasing. You've got to meditate in the Word of God continually. You have to do that. God said, do it, and we have to do it. He said, present your body a living sacrifice to prove God's will for your life. You do that with your will. Well, I don't feel like it. It doesn't matter. Your will says, do it. Amen. See, your will sits on top of your personality. Your will's up there, and everything else is down here. And here's an animal nature striving to keep the mastery over you, striving to keep you in the foolishness of the flesh. Here's the new born-again thing in you, which may be a tiny little thing, just a seed that just barely started. And as you go through the things of each day, you know whether you're giving in to your flesh or whether you are doing what you're supposed to do in the Lord and following the Spirit, and your will makes that decision. It isn't decided by a feeling, anything else. Just your will. This is what I'm going to do. Right? The will is the key to salvation. Now, it's preached a lot of times that, you know, man's will, what can he do? We're helpless, we have to sin. That's a lie. There's every one of us in this room can choose to do what is right or choose to fool around. We don't like it. We wish that God would do it for us, but he won't. Because that will is important, because we're being made, you see, Eve is an example to us of a double-minded person. Now, she was the counterpart of Adam. Eve was the counterpart of Adam. They were one, I mean, made from one substance. But she didn't use her will. She said, well, God said we shouldn't do this. Well, you know, maybe if you did, blah, blah, blah. See, there was no will. If she had said no, God said no, and no is the answer, he'd have fled. But in that single act of willness, lack of will, she brought the agony on humanity with that one indecisive action. She knew what was right. She said what was right. God told us, don't eat that tree. See, right at that point, she should have, and her husband was just as bad. because she gave to him and he did eat. If he had any kind of a will, he would have said, "You made a very serious move, honey. We're going to go see the Lord and maybe we can make the best of this and maybe we can't." Instead, he says, "Oh, well, if you want me to eat, I might as well eat." Well, it's the same today. Same thing. You know, Satan says, "Yes, but." So we have to decide. Now, the lamb, it reminds you of the story of Aladdin's lamp, doesn't it? In a way, if you've read that. I don't want to recount that story, but you can't. The lamb cannot have a counterpart that is undecided because she will bring trouble to him. She has to be as skilled in war as he is. She has to be as determined to serve God as he is. He's not going to marry some floppy church member that can't make up her mind whether she's going to serve God or watch the Super Bowl. She's got to have the same zeal that he has. He's not going to marry a baby. Have everybody accuse him of robbing the cradle. He's not going to do that. He's going to marry a mature, intelligent bride that has been through the temptations the same as he has. Like he says, "He that overcomes, even as I have overcome." Well, you say, "We're not as great as Christ." True. And that's, he's Lord. He is our Lord. And that is the proper relationship of man and wife. The problem is, none of us men are worthy of it, that our wife should call us Lord. Well, you can like it or not. I don't care whether. Maybe I'm just speaking to myself. Let's say Thompson's talking. Now, this is autobiographical, okay? I wouldn't expect Audrey to call me her Lord because I know I'm not up to it, okay? I could order around and say, "Do this, do the next thing." Well, anyway, you do it that as you will, but the bride of the Lamb will accept him as her Lord, and he is worthy. He's vastly more experienced than she is. Vastly more experienced, vastly more perfect in God's image than she is. And so she can say, "My Lord." But when you get two young people about the same age, how in the world is one going to call the other Lord? Well, they can do it, I guess, but in their heart they think, "Man, get me out of here." All right, now, maybe that's not true, I don't know. But it behooves all of us men to be humble because we are just not that great. Okay. Who said amen? Now watch that there. Just watch that. No one could learn the song. Okay, now, Sandy, watch it. Now, here's music that you can't learn unless you're in this group. You can go to that class of yours, but they don't play this song. All right. "These are those who did not defile themselves with women." Well, that means we can't get married. No, that doesn't mean that at all. How do I know it doesn't mean that at all? What does it say in Hebrews? Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. So how could that mean human marriage? Well, what does it mean? It means that we're not married to a thing, a circumstance, or a relationship in the sense that it detracts from our love of Christ. That's what it means. That God is preeminent. Church people are married things. They're married to their family, you know. They idolize their children. Or some are married to money. Some are married to the ministry, their preeminence, and a whole bunch of stuff. And they can't let it go. They carry this baggage around with them wherever they go, trying to prove this and prove the next thing. And God wants us free from all of it. It's free because they're defileless. Anything that comes that we love the same way we love God is a defilement of our spirit. That's what it means. These people are pure. I mean, they've been through the fire. They've let everything go. God, you want it? Take it. I don't care. I want you, and that's what I want, and I want you. Hear it, Lord. I said I want you. Do what you're going to. Do you know, if you've got a besetting sin of some kind, and you haven't been able to get the victory over it, go to God and say, look, you do to me whatever you want to that will get me rid of this sin. I mean, I don't care. There's no holes barred. You want to attack my flesh? Fine. You want to make me poor? Fine. Do you do whatever you want? I want to be rid of this thing. Guess what? He'll deliver you. But until you can say that, you're defiled. You're hanging on to something. Maybe your life. Maybe your career. Maybe this or that or the other. And we're talking about a group that the Lamb is first. You can't have two captains on one bridge. Is that right, Bill? You can't have two captains on one bridge. Well, with the Lamb and his wife, there's got to be one of them that's giving the orders. Do you know in the churches we try to order the Lamb around? Do you realize how much of our religion, especially in Pentecost, has to do with trying to tell God what he should do and what he shouldn't do and looking for ways? And Andrew presented faith correctly, but so often it's used as a technique. If you can learn how to get more faith this way, then what? Then you can do what you want to do. That's an abomination. Who in the world would want a counterpart like that, trying to figure out how to move you, how to manipulate you? For 2,000 years, the churches have tried to manipulate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth. They try to find ways to get him to do what they think should be done. That's an abomination. That's no marriage. What we're supposed to do is get in the place where we're listening to Jesus all the time and doing what he says. We're not trying to tell him what to do. It's all right to pray and say, I'd like this or I'd like that. We're commanded to do that. And everything with thanksgiving and praise. Let your requests be made known to God. But we don't look for formulas to try to make the Lord move. It's done all the time. Get this cassette. Buy that cassette. Read this book. Find out how to be rich. Find out how to have a better family. It's an abomination. We're not, Jesus is not that our servant to do our will. He doesn't want a wife telling him what to do. Jesus does not want a bride telling him what to do. Come on. It's the truth. He knows. How does he know what to do? He hears from the Father. And he doesn't want somebody contesting that. The Lord knows what to say, what to do, what to think at every moment because he is given wholly to the Father. And he wants a counterpart that is just, it's in relationship to him as he is to the Father. So that the three are one. The Father, the Son, and the wife are all one. And the will of the Father is supreme. It's valid. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's the biggest problem that mankind has is letting go of their own will in favor of doing God's will without becoming a willless person. See, that's a sour grapes attitude. Well, if that's the way it is, then I won't care. I don't want anything. God, you just do whatever you want to. That's no good. That won't work. That's sour grapes. I can't have my way, so I don't care if I have anything. You never get anywhere with God with that attitude. You have to be vibrant. God, hear the cry of my heart. But we're not trying to get God to do something he doesn't want to do. We're not trying to find out how to move him or manipulate him. We're content. But we do ask, and we ask earnestly, and we ask consistently, as Andrew pointed out. That's faith. Let your requests be made known unto God. But you don't look for ways to move him. You can't force God's hand with fasting or anything else. He doesn't want to be forced. He doesn't want to be forced to speak. When you don't hear, commit your way to the Lord and trust in him and he'll direct your paths. He does not like to be forced to speak. People say, well, I go in my closet and I'll pray so long until God speaks. He does not like that. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And he shall. And then sometimes he chooses to speak. But he doesn't like to be forced to speak. He does not like that. Say, how do you know? I just know. I just know. All right.
How does that relate to the verse that talks about Jesus related the Father, the kingdom, to the guy who's in bed with his family, and the neighbor comes and bangs on his door to the giving away?
Yeah, and you notice, and that's proper. That's given. That's importunity or persistence, and that's proper. That's proper. But you see, it's not a device. If you try to make it a device, like to try to use it with imaging, for example, as an example of a device, I'll image things and then God will do it. Or I'll speak the word of faith and God will do it. Persistence in prayer, but you always, always, in every prayer, say, not my will, but yours be done. Always. You don't try to force God's hand into something because you don't know whether it's good or bad. How do we don't even know the future. We don't even know whether it's good for a child to be healed or not. We don't know. How do we know? Maybe God wants to take the child. Maybe God sees that child grows up, he's going to be a murderer. Look at what happened to old Hezekiah when he didn't say, thy will be done. It was a mess. And one of the most wicked kings of Israel was born as a result. Because he didn't, you know, he's crying and boo-hoo and everything until God said, all right. He'd have done a lot better if he'd have said, if that's God's will for me, praise his holy name. He didn't do that. And I'm not talking about passivity either. And people say, well, if you pray over someone to get healed and you say, but God's will be done, you don't have faith. That's because they're trying to work the moves. We always pray that God's will be done. How in the world do we know the future? We don't know the future for anybody. We don't know what's good. Sometimes a person will be in the bed of affliction because God is making them in his image. And we go there and pray over there and pray over there. You know, people do that. And sometimes people, God's ready to take them and their relatives will hang on in prayer. And the poor person is miserable and it's a mess. So you've got to know from the Spirit of God what you're doing. And there's times when God puts a prevailing prayer upon us. And we prevail, but you can tell, it takes experience. It takes experience to know how to prevail in prayer. Because you prevail until you pray through. And when you pray through, you know that God has heard you. But when you get down there into that kind of a wrestling match with God, and it's not God's will, he'll let you know, this is not my will. I've had God say to me, don't pray about that person anymore. It's not my will. So a lot of our problem has been we're spiritually blind. We're trying to do what the Bible says, and we have a good heart, and we want to do what God is saying. But God wants us beyond that. He wants us to the place where we know. Here comes Jesus. Here comes Jesus. He goes into a place. You've got 80 people or however many it was, all waiting for the moving of the water. And here's this poor dude. You know, he's either crippled or shy or something. Every time that water's troubled, he can't make it. Some more forceful person jumps into the water ahead of him and gets healed. Well, Jesus comes by. Why didn't he heal them all? By his stripes we were healed. Why didn't he heal everybody there? Why did he pick out one person? How unfair. Because we don't do what we think is a good idea. We wait and listen to learn and move in the Spirit of God. And then everything else works. Otherwise, they become tools for success. That's what people do. They read the New Testament to find. I read in a commentary in a Bible. It says Christ said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." And on the commentary, it says this is how we get our prayers answered. Eek! Isn't that abide in Christ? So you get there's no love in it. You know, it's like that. Where I am, there you may be also. Oh, wonderful! I'm going to go to heaven. Well, is Jesus there? I don't care. I'm going to go to heaven. When he's speaking in love, he's saying, I want you to be with me where I am. And we're thinking, oh, how wonderful to be in heaven. We can't get it. How frustrating to the Lord that must be to offer his heart in that way. And we say, you know, here's my body and blood. You know, do this in remembrance of me. And we think, oh boy, if I do this, I'll have power in prayer. That's what we do. We've got to learn to love the Lord. We've got to learn to desire. That was the burden. That's the burden for today. The Lord is saying, "Draw. I want you to draw closer to me." And that isn't so we'll get our prayers answered. That's because he loves us. And we're smart if we do that, because we're going to need his presence in the days to come. But we don't do that even for that reason. We do it because the great bridegroom says, "I want you with me." That's enough. That's enough. Just put it in your own mind, you've got a girlfriend, you offer her your heart, and she's thinking, oh boy, if I just marry him, I'll have prestige in the church, I'll have a better car, I'll have a nicer home, I won't be alone. And right, you know, it's shallow. And we do things for that reason, and God understands that, and he understands we're children and that we play, but he wants us to grow up. And here the God of heaven is saying, there's a place where you can, if there no guile found in you, you can be with me forever. I am offering to forsake my right to be alone, that you might be with me. Now that's true marriage. That's true love. And then we think, well now, should I or shouldn't I? Well, my heart will tell me this, and my heart will tell me that. Fickle broad. That's who we are. Oh, hallelujah. Well, anyway, let's stand. Did you ever hear the song? Stan knows it. I kind of know it. It's about, draw me close. How's that go? Close to thee. With thee. Grant it, Jesus, if you plea, walking close to thee.
Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
And then there's another one. I am weak, but you are strong. Savior, keep me from harm. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Oh, Lord, grant it for us. We're trying to grow, Lord. We want to grow. We don't want to get hung up on these religious artifacts, Lord. We don't want to stop with that, Lord. We want to press through all the religious things, Lord. They brought us this far, and we're thankful for it, and thankful for the sacrifice of people through the ages that have made it possible for us to be at this place tonight. Now, Lord, we've got the whole spiritual universe watching us to see what we're going to do. We're in the arena. And Lord, I pray that we will not waste 1 minute, but it's a time of preparation. Yes. And we need to take full advantage of every bit of faith you've given us, that we might desire to be with Jesus. We know those who come to him, he will never cast out. So Lord, give us that desire. We pray for it, that we will have that faith, that love for the Lamb, that we will want to be willing to lose our independence, just as he is offering to lose his independence, that we will be with him wherever he is, starting now and extending forever and ever. Lord, a final declaration of marital union that shall never, never be broken. Never, never. Never, with the Lamb forever. Oh, Jesus, we love you, Lord. But we say more than that. We show it by obeying you, By doing what you said, that's how we show our love. We thank you for the desire that we have to be close to you. We thank you. We know that's a gift of God. And everybody does not have that. So we cherish it, Lord. We cherish that gift. Now help us take full advantage of it, that the Father may be pleased, because we have heard his Son. And that's what pleases him, because we have heard his Son. And we want to be content and at rest in Christ, in God, for eternity, Lord. We don't want anything as much as we want that. Yeah. And we say again, Lord, if there's some besetting sin in our life, do whatever you have to us until we are pure and not defiled by marriage to anything, Lord. Anything. Anything. You want a pure and perfect bride, and we want to be that, Lord. We want to be that. We want to be just like you and do your will for eternity. That's our contentment. That's our hope, Lord. That's our glory. That's our glory, Lord, just to be with you. That's enough for us. That's enough for us, Lord, to just be with you forever. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, to be with the Lamb forever, to be with the Lamb forever. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. To go wherever you go, to come wherever you come, to think what you think, to speak what you speak. Oh, Jesus, what a wonderful future that is. Thank you for it. And now, Lord, I pray that you'll be with each one of us as we return home. Keep us safe on the highway, Lord. Your angel going with us in our home, waking us in the morning, remembering that we're being made the counterpart, the helper suited for the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.